afternoon, we want to welcome you to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. We want you to know that this is a live call-in radio talk show, and we do appreciate all of your call-ins. And the number to call is 254-445-2473. We also need you to know that we are... The views and the opinions and the contents of the belief expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same as KEQX or any of its agents. And we certainly want to thank you for tuning in to this Harrison Clark Expedition at right here on Pure Country KEQX 89.7. Now, we were here last week, and we began looking into the life of Jesus Christ, and we even asked the question, who is Jesus? And that question was actually asked by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse 13, he asked his own disciples who he was. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto you. Now, all of the disciples had one thing in common. Their answers had one thing in common, the answers of men. And the answers of men were all wrong. They were assuming that he was someone that he is not. And we are looking into the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we are finding out just who in the world Jesus the Christ is. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 1, and we saw that he was a man of prayer. And this week, we're going to see in chapter 2 that this very same Jesus, the Son of God, is also a man of logic. Now, Carrie, when we're talking about logic, we're talking about something that country folks can understand.
That's exactly right. The book is not complicated, David. I think we've gotten our minds somehow that the Bible is so complicated, it's so deep that I can't understand it, and so I read for a little while, I get frustrated, and I quit. And friends, we want you to understand the Bible's very easy for us to understand. It's not written in a language that is so foreign to us that we can't understand it. Logic is simply looking at something and drawing the proper conclusions from it. And so there's nothing complicated about it.
Well, you know, and we even get a dictionary definition of logic, which is sound judgment or the science that investigates the principles governing correct or reliable inference. And that's just a lot of words saying that we are to use our own logical mind, our own logical way of thinking, and this is exactly the way that Jesus the Christ thought. Right. He's a very logical thinker, and he is a man of logic. He's not someone that you cannot approach through the Word of God because it is a logical conclusion that he has reached. Now, Carrie, we're going to be dealing with a passage here in chapter 2 of the book of Mark that shows us that Jesus is a man of logic. And I would ask you, if you would, to, if you're there listening and you have access to your Bible, if you'd turn to Mark chapter 2, we're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17, and then we're going to look at Jesus, this man of prayer, and now we're going to look at him as the man of logic. Carrie?
Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when they heard, or when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, now listen, friends, to what Jesus said, Mark 2 and verse 17. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. David, that's nothing but logic. If you're sick, you go to the doctor, right?
Right.
If you're not sick, do you go to the doctor?
No, there's no need to go to the doctor.
There's no need to go to the doctor. So what Jesus did, friends, was tell them very clearly in a logical fashion, If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. And so he said that I didn't come to help those righteous individuals because they were already right with God. But he said, I came to help those that been alienated from God, those that were lost from God because of sin in their life. And so Jesus simply uses a form of logic. And so, friends, we're going to try in our radio program this evening to demonstrate the very logical progression of what the Word of God has to say in the area of our salvation.
Right.
Friends, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you saved? That's a simple question. Simple answer. It's either a yes or no. I'm either saved or I'm lost.
Can't be halfway.
Can't be halfway. So, are you saved? And if you answer yes to that question, then friends, I want to ask you, how do you know that you're saved? And I want to emphasize the word know. How do you know that you're saved? Now, David, I was raised in the denominational world, and I was raised for a long time to think, well, I'm saved. Someone asked me, how you know you're saved? I'd pat myself on the chest and say, because I feel it in my heart.
Right.
Because I feel it in my heart, I know that I'm saved. Well, friends, let me tell you, the Bible does not answer that question in that fashion.
No. No way at all.
The Bible doesn't say, well, just pat yourself on the heart, and you know that you just feel it in your heart. And if you feel it in your heart, then you know that you're saved. Friends, we're going to show very clearly that we can know that we're saved, or we can know that we're lost. And when it's all said and done, friends, obviously the point that we're trying to draw from or to lead us to is the fact that, and you may want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we want to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in verse number 9. This is a scripture that we're all familiar with. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 9, the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, David, in looking at what Peter wrote, God wants all men to come to repentance. What does that mean? What is God wanting for men to do?
He's wanting a change of heart, a change of mind. He is wanting a change in a person from whatever he was that is not right according to him to what is right according to him.
Okay. So, God is wanting all of us to have a right relationship with Him.
Absolutely.
Friends, we understand this maybe we don't, but we ought to understand it. In the marriage relationship, if we're going to have a happy, prosperous marriage, then we've got to tell our spouse what we want of them. You know, it would be very rude for me to come into the house and having never said a word to my wife, and then in about 15 minutes get up and kick the dog and say, well, why ain't supper ready? Well, I didn't know you wanted supper. there has to be that form of communication. And so God has communicated to man, and He's used words to communicate with man. And God has given man the ability to hear what He has said and then to reason logically from that and draw a proper conclusion. Right. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. And it's not difficult. All we have to do is use the logic. Now, you mentioned just a moment ago that you had always assumed that you were saved because you had this feeling in your heart.
Right.
And we can see that this is not a reliable source in religion, is a feeling or emotion. It's not reliable at all. And one of the greatest illustrations I believe that we can find in the Bible is the one of Joseph. When Joseph was sent out by his father to go out and check on his brothers, and his brothers took him and sold him to the slave traders, and then they took that coat of many colors that the father knew belonged to Joseph, and they put a little goat's blood on it. They took it to their father, Jacob, and they said, look, here's all we found of your son. and the beast must have torn him. And it said that he mourned, and he refused to be comforted, and he mourned some more. He laid down prostrate on the ground. He threw dust in the air. He grieved, and they tried to comfort him, and he wouldn't have it. He could not have mourned any more if his son had been dead.
That's right.
Because of what he was told. But yeah. The fact of the matter was that Joseph was not dead, and he was mourning for nothing. And so we cannot trust on these emotions. We must trust upon what God's revealed word has said to us in order to know how it is that he would have us to be saved. Because he wants everyone to be saved. And as you read just a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, also we find a very similar statement made in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that says, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Okay.
Well, we've got to come to a knowledge of the truth before we can be saved.
That's
Nobody
exactly right.
is saved by accident.
That's right.
Nobody.
You know, when you think about it, when Paul was persecuting the church and going after the church, he later on became a Christian and obeyed the gospel, became a Christian, became a gospel preacher. And you remember that when he was standing before the council in the city of Jerusalem, he said in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1, he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Paul was as lost as a goose in a snowstorm, but he was happy as a lark because he thought he was saved.
Right.
So friends, what David and I want to do is to go into the Word of God, delve into the Word of God, and understand what must I do to be saved. That's really what we're going to do. And we're trying to do it in a very logical fashion so that everybody can follow along. And by the end of this radio program, friends, you're going to know, according to the Word of God, whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Now, David, I want to remind our callers that this is a live call-in talk show. You've already done this, obviously. But we also want to remind you that if you have a Bible question that is not necessarily related to this topic, then we encourage you to call as well. And the number is 445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or you may email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Well, friends, we're up against a break right now, and so we'll see you immediately following the break. Give us a call. Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible together. We appreciate so much you listening to the program. We do want to remind you that it is a call-in talk show, and if you've got questions or comments, then give us a call at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. You may also contact us by email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We're going through and we're looking at the life of Christ. We pointed out that if you were to walk down the street and just ask a survey of people, who is Jesus, you'd get a myriad of answers to that question. And so we want to go through and look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God actually says about who Jesus is. We began last week by noticing from Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 that Jesus was a man of prayer. And friends, if Jesus, being the very Son of God, needed to communicate with the Father, how much more so we as frail human beings? And then this afternoon, we started talking about Jesus as a man of logic. In Mark 2 and verse 17, Jesus said, in essence, if you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. Well, friends, that's logic. He's saying, everybody understands that. I'm not sick, I don't go to the doctor. And Jesus said, well, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came, Jesus said, to bring sinners to repentance. And so we cautioned in the beginning of this program, be careful with your emotions. Our emotions sometimes lead us astray. And we ask the question, are you saved? And if you are saved, if you answered, yes, I'm saved, we ask the question, how do you know? Can you give a biblical answer to the question, yes, I know I'm saved, and here's how I know that I'm saved? Or do you respond, well, I'm saved because I feel it in my heart? And so that's what we're looking at this afternoon, and we pointed out that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, that Peter said, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, and again, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we're trying to give us spiritual guidance so that we can know whether we're lost or saved. And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. David, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ?
Absolutely none whatsoever.
None whatsoever.
And let me add this while we're right here at this juncture. God wants to save everybody. And one of the reasons we have so much confusion in the world today is because we have what men have said rather than what God have said. And this is been our motto all along. You have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we are told that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so we must do the will of God that is in heaven. And even though God wants all men to be saved, the fact of the matter is all men are not going to be saved because Jesus tells us it just is not so. So we find, as you mentioned, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And friends, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are not the recipients of all of those spiritual blessings.
And that's exactly right. And so, friends, we want to go through and see what the Bible actually teaches on a particular topic. And in Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 21, David very clearly pointed out, God wants everybody to be saved, but not all men are going to be saved. Because Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the only ones who are going to be saved are those who have done the will of the Father. So friends, we need to understand, you cannot go to heaven unless you have done the will of the Father. That's very clear. Now we received an email. And I'm just going to read the email, and then we will talk about what the email had to say. It says, quote, I understand that David Lipscomb is a revered man in Church of Christ history. He is responsible for founding the college with this name. I assume is still primarily a Church of Christ college, as well as the periodical The Gospel Advocate. Are the speakers on this program ready to go on record to say that David Lipscomb is in hell today as a result of not subscribing to the McGarveyite doctrine? And then they've got parenthetically, you have to understand at the moment of immersion, that your sins are being remitted. Well, we appreciate that comment, friends, but I want to just clarify a couple of things. We're not here to say whether David Lipscomb is in heaven or hell today. That's not our responsibility.
No, it's not. And besides that, we're not dealing with McGarveyite doctrine or any kind of other man's doctrine. We're dealing with the doctrine coming straight out of the Bible. That's been our motto all along.
And that's exactly right. And so, friends, we will answer this question. And I don't know David Lipscomb from John Doe out here, so I don't know what David Lipscomb did. I don't know if he was baptized for the remission of sins or what. So I can't give you a detailed history of David Lipscomb or of McGarvey or anybody else. Friends, I want to know what the Bible says, not what David Lipscomb said, not what J.W. McGarvey said or anybody else like that. So, friends, I just have to say, I think the question is a little bit prejudiced, David, and they're trying to get us to say something that we're not even trying to talk about.
No, absolutely. I mean, we, as we have always said here, we don't care what men have said.
That's right.
What we are really interested in is what the Bible has said. One of the great problems, and we keep mentioning this over and over and over again, is the fact that so many people are confused today because of what men have said.
That's right.
Let's just stick to what the Bible has said. You have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. We're not concerned about a doctrine other than a biblical doctrine. And we're going to put up that biblical doctrine against every false doctrine that permeates and is floating around out there in the denominational world. And so we're going to stick with the book, and we're not going to be able to pass judgment on somebody as to whether they're in heaven or hell, not knowing what in the world the circumstances are surrounding his obedience to the gospel. So we're going to have to move on, but we do appreciate the question. Send us another one.
Yeah.
We'll address these things as they come in.
And friends, I again want to say, I don't know what David Lipscomb did or did not do, so I'm not going to tell you he's in heaven or hell. So anyway, I think that we've answered that question to the best of our ability. I do know this. Jesus said it in Matthew 7, verse 21, you've got to do the will of the Father to go to heaven. And if David Lipscomb did the will of the Father, then he's in heaven. If he didn't, then he's not.
That's pretty cut and dry.
That's pretty cut and dry.
Yeah.
So let's turn our attention again to what the Bible has to say and not what J.W. McGarvey or David Lipscomb might have believed or might have said. That's not what we're here about. So let's go in and see what God's plan of salvation really is. David, how long has God had that plan of salvation? Does the Bible tell us how long God's had this plan in his mind?
Yes, it does. It does it in several different places. And as a matter of fact, you mentioned just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice the very next verse. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, Kerry, there have been a lot of misunderstanding about that little verse right there, but what we need to glean from it is this. Before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan in mind by which he would bless us with all spiritual blessing, and it's going to be in Christ Jesus, and it was for a particular kind of person.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And it's to that person who was obedient to the will of the Father. That's all that it's about, friends. God predestinated that a certain class of people would be saved and a certain class of people would be lost. He did not predestinate an individual to be lost or saved. He designated a class to be saved, and that's those that do his will.
Right.
those who do not do his will are going to be lost.
It goes right back to that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in the passage we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21.
That's right.
Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
That's
and
right.
He goes on to say, many shall come unto me in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that do iniquity. Now we're not just talking about folks that know nothing about religion. We're talking about even religious folks.
That's right.
Even religious folks. And so we see here that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. We see here that that God wants to save everybody, but not everybody's going to be saved. And he's had a plan from the very beginning of the foundation of the world by which to save people.
That's right.
Now, what is the plan?
Well, the plan is very simple, and we want to begin by using a little bit of logic. But let's go ahead and pause right here, David. It's time for us to have a break. But give us a call at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. We'll see you after the break.
To the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. We do hope you have your Bibles and your telephones in hand, 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. This evening, we are taking a stroll through the book of Mark. We have covered Mark chapter 1. We're in Mark chapter 2. We're trying to ascertain who exactly is Jesus, and the way that we're doing this is through what the Bible tells us about him. That's the only way we can know about Jesus the Christ, is through the Bible. And so we found out that he's a man of prayer. We found out that he's a man of logic. He's using logic to make people understand how easy it is that we do what he wills us to do. And so we have seen now, so far, Carrie, that God does not want anyone to be lost, but
That's
he
right.
wants everyone to come to repentance. He will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We also find out that even though God does not want to lose not one single solitary soul, Jesus tells us that not everybody is going to heaven in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. So we come to this point, and you asked the logical question just a moment ago, are you saved? And if you are, how do you know that? And so we noted that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, a letter written by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was told there that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and that those spiritual blessings and that plan of salvation that he's had in verse 4 tells us that it's been there since the foundation of the world. Now, just as we came to a break just a moment ago, you started to let us know by using logic how it is that we can know that we are saved, Carrie.
Well, friends, the Bible is very clear. First of all, let's turn to Romans chapter 10, the book of Romans, chapter 10. We want to notice that the Bible tells us, and we'll have more to say about this in just a moment, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. David, that's nothing logical. Am I going to believe in something I've never heard of?
Well, you shouldn't.
Well, you can't. I mean, it'd be impossible to believe in something I've never heard of.
But this is just logic.
This is
logical thinking.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't know how to run the board here at KEQX unless somebody told you something about it.
Yeah.
You can't just dream it up.
Yeah. So then faith comes by hearing, friends, and hearing by the word of God. I cannot be a Christian. Friends, listen to this. I cannot be a Christian without hearing the word of God.
It's absolutely impossible.
It's an impossibility. You can't do it.
With one exception, those who have yet to reach the age of accountability, the children, and we're told this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so we know that little children are safe. They have not reached the age of accountability to understand the difference between right and wrong, but those who have must hear it from the word of God.
And you're exactly right. And obviously, we know people that have been born with mental handicaps that, can't reason, can't think. And we're not saying they're lost. That's not our point. But if you are a rational, mature individual who's reached the age of accountability, you cannot be a Christian out here in the Word of God.
Cannot do it.
But David, not only that, I cannot be a Christian without believing the message of the Word of God.
That's true.
I can't be a Christian if I don't hear the Word of God and believe that Word. And then, as we're going to point out, you've got to be obedient to it. We've got to be obedient to the Word of God.
Well, that belief, the word belief and faith, and let's just get this straight with our audience here. Belief and faith is the same thing.
Okay.
And so we don't want to oversimplify this, but it is pretty simple.
Yeah.
We're talking about using logic. And God said through the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, but without faith, without belief, without faith, it is impossible to please him.
That's right.
For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Carrie, if it's impossible to please God without faith, if it is impossible to please God without belief in his word, then there is absolutely no way that we can be saved.
That's right. That's exactly right. And not only that, listen to what Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and now listen to this, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Very clearly, David, I must believe that Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead.
Right.
So, very clearly, friends, I've got to hear the word of God. I've got to believe the word of God. But, David, the Bible tells us we must also repent of our sins.
Right. Well, but before we get to that repentance,
okay.
When we're talking about belief, we're not talking about having a concept in our head.
Okay.
When we're talking about belief, when the Bible is talking about belief here, we're talking about an obedient faith. A person can believe things and still not be obedient to it, as is pointed out to us in James chapter 2 and verse 19.
That's
well,
right.
We are told there that the devils also believe and they tremble, but the devils are not going to be saved.
That's right.
We're told that. So it is possible to have a faith of some kind.
Yes.
But if it is not a faith in Jesus, and by the way, you cannot know Jesus outside of this word.
That's right.
You cannot know righteousness outside of this word, and you cannot have Jesus without the word.
That's right.
John chapter 12, verse 48. He says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." And so we have got to believe Jesus because of the word, and then we've got to be obedient to what we believe.
That's right. That's right.
Okay.
So let's move on to the next thing that we need to do, friends. We need to repent. David, what would you say repentance is?
I would say that is an absolute total change of heart, change of mind as to my way of thinking. My submitting my will to God's will instead of having my will directed by my own will.
That's right. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Does that not sound like I've got to repent?
Absolutely.
Okay.
We can't, if we're going to perish, we're not going to be saved.
Okay.
And so we've got to repent. It is absolutely mandatory, and this is one of the things that we must do in order to be acceptable by God. Just like Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, those who are saying Lord actually have a belief of some kind, but now we're talking about repenting. So in this instance, he has told these individuals that he's speaking to here, logically, if you don't repent, you're going to perish.
Okay. And Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who does that leave out?
That leaves out no one. If you don't repent, you cannot be saved.
Okay. So friends, repentance then is a change of heart that leads to a change of action.
Mm-hmm.
And without doing that, the Bible is clear that I cannot go to heaven.
I will perish. Those are Jesus' words.
Okay.
You will perish.
Okay.
And so when we use Jesus' words there, we're looking at what the Bible has to say. Now, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 kind of puts this in perspective. He said, Jesus is asking the question, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Which puts us right back, well, if I've repented, I'm going to do what Jesus has said. If I have not repented, I'm going to be kind of stubborn here, and I'm going to allow my own self-will to take control of where I want to go and where I want to be.
David, what would you think if I came by tonight and stole your truck, and then tomorrow I came by and said, "You know, David, I just had a lapse of judgment. I'm sorry that I stole your truck." And then I get back in your truck and drive off. How much repentance would you think I'd do?
I don't think you repented any at all. You kind
of. Well, I said I was sorry.
You said you were sorry, but being sorry is not repentance.
Ah.
And a lot of people get this confused.
Okay. So repentance means that I say, "David, you know what? I'm sorry I stole your truck. Here's your keys. And if I've done any damage, I want to make restitution for any damage."
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. To the Jews, when Jesus told them to repent, he said, "You're going to have to change your religion."
That's right.
You're going to have to change your religion if it is that you want to go to heaven.
Okay. So, David, then what do I do next? If I've heard the word of God, I believe that message, it's led me to repentance in my life, a change in my life, then is there something else the Bible says that I've
absolutely
got to do? Absolutely. Okay.
We've got to confess the sweet name of Jesus before men. And that is confessing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we do actually believe that he was raised from the dead, that we do actually believe that the words that are used in this book to describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are exactly the words that will define my Savior.
Okay.
I've got to confess that before men.
Okay.
Yes, I confess before men. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, and we're talking about the spiritual heart, we're talking about our mind, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Okay.
Unto salvation. It doesn't
So we're not
save
saved
us.
Right there.
No.
It's
no.
It's leading us toward.
Leading us toward.
Okay.
Leading us toward our salvation. And this is coming straight out of the book.
Yes.
Now, we're not just picking and choosing what we want to do here, but I think it's interesting to note here, we can't find the sinner's prayer.
That's right.
It's not part of this package.
Yeah.
It's not part of God's plan. Never has been part of God's plan.
Okay. All right. So I've heard the word of God. I believe that word. I repent of my sins. Then I confess. Now, David, do I confess my sins or do I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Which one of those do I do?
Confess Jesus as Lord, not confessing our sins. I don't know that you could confess every single sin that you ever did. And it's not that's not a derogatory remark. It's just the fact that it's an impossibility. But we must confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior, the Son of our of the living God, the Creator of the universe.
And then what the Ethiopian did in Acts 8 and verse 37, he
Absolutely.
Said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Confession was made, the Son
okay.
of the living God.
Well, friends, again, I hate to say this, but we're up against another break. We'll take calls, so 254-445-2473, or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible. We've only had one email this afternoon. We'd love for you to call. Give us a call at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. We're looking at the fact that Jesus was a man of logic, that he approached the religion that he brought in a logical fashion, and so we're trying to give the logical explanation about how a person is going to be saved. We've already established, David, that you've got to hear the Word of God. You must believe that Word. You must be willing to repent of your sins, and you must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, David, I would dare say that 90% of the religious world would agree with us up to this point, at least what's called Christianity.
Right.
They would agree with everything we've said.
No, nobody's got a problem with what we've said so far.
But is that all that Jesus said a person's got to do to be saved?
No, sir. It is not. We have one more act of obedience that must be obeyed. And this act of obedience is extremely important because it does lots of things. And we have been talking about all of these spiritual blessings being in Christ Jesus. And one of the ways that we get into Christ Jesus is through this last act of obedience that is absolutely necessary for our salvation. And we find it in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus, right before his ascension into heaven, he told his apostles, and by the way, Kerry, these are the last words that he spoke to his apostles in the flesh, and he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or condemned." And so we have a must situation here. We've got to believe. We've already seen what all is involved in the belief. It is believing. It is repenting. It is being obedient to that word in the will. We've got to have that belief, all right. But now he says that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins.
David, do you think that they had to know that when Jesus said, "You've got to be baptized and you'll be saved"? Do you think they knew that?
Not until they told him. Not until they heard it. But now he has been preaching this, and John has been preaching this and setting this up in preparation to this kingdom now all of the time that Jesus has been preaching here. And they have been preaching from the onset the baptism for repentance and for the remission of sins. Repentance and the remission of sins.
So baptism is an act of obedience commanded by Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?"
Mm-hmm.
So if Jesus said that we need to be baptized to be saved, then if I refuse to do that, the only logical conclusion I can draw is, friends, you're going to be lost.
That's the only logical conclusion you can come up with.
Okay.
I mean, it's one way or the other. You can't straddle the fence on this one.
Okay.
He has commanded us to be baptized for a purpose. And it's not just an act of submission on our part. It has a definite purpose in it, and it is for the remission of our sins. It also, by the way, puts us into Christ Jesus. Now, this is very important because Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26 says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so this act of obedience not only is for the remission of sins, but it puts me into Christ, whereby I can receive these spiritual blessings that God is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3.
David, when it says that we are baptized into Christ, a few moments ago we were outside of this building.
Mm-hmm.
Then we went through the door and we came into this building.
Right.
Jesus said he is the door into the church, John chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
So when I follow what Jesus said, and Paul says, "I'm baptized into Christ," that act of baptism is what puts me into Jesus Christ.
That's exactly what the Bible just got through telling us.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So we can say that baptism is an act of obedience that puts a person into Christ.
Absolutely.
David, how does the blood of Jesus come into play to this scenario?
Well, we are told that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin.
Okay.
And one place that we find that is in Revelation chapter 1, and I believe it is in verse number 9, where it, verse 5, excuse me. It says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God made for us, that is going to allow us to be cleansed from these sins. Now, Jesus Christ shed his blood at his death.
That's right.
And so we must get to his death in order to contact the blood.
Okay. So, if John 19 and verse 34 tells us that when Jesus was crucified and that Roman soldier pierced his side, and the Bible says at that point out came water and blood.
Mm-hmm.
Does that sound like God somehow connected water and blood together?
It sounds a little bit like it to me.
All right, then let's think about what Romans 6 says, friends. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Now, David's already established Jesus shed his blood in his death, and when we're baptized into his death. Verse number, I say David established, the Bible established.
Right.
David brought it out.
Read it.
Verse 4, therefore, Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, David, I want to pause right there and ask a question. Do you bury a person that is dead or alive?
You bury a person that is dead.
If, according to what many people in the religious world teach, that the moment I believe, then I'm saved, am I, according to that thought, alive at that point?
Alive. You better be alive.
Then they say, then you can be baptized later on. They are burying people alive.
If that's true. If we're working with logic here, that's exactly what they're saying.
Well, friends, we know better than that. You don't bury a person that's alive. You bury a person that's dead.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
And I was just going to say, when I am lost, I am dead in trespasses and sin. I've heard the Word of God. I believe that Word. I've repented of my sins. I've confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I am immersed in. Paul tells us that is a burial, so a dead person goes down into that watery grave, but notice what happens in verse 5. He says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. David, the Bible's logical.
Love
you
it.
Don't bury a live person. You bury a dead person. So I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I go down in that watery grave, but then when I come up, see, I'm made alive.
Right.
I'm resurrected, as it were. The old man died in that water. The new man came up out of that water, now alive in Christ Jesus.
You were spiritually dead. You were buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Having had those sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are now made spiritually alive.
Well, David, you used the term washed away. Is that a biblical concept, that our sins were washed away in the watery grave of baptism?
Absolutely. We just got through reading it there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, where he tells us there, that we who unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But that's not the only place that we're told that.
That's exactly right. Also in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told a man by the name of Saul. He says in Acts 22 and verse 16, this man who met Jesus on the road to Damascus has been praying and fasting for 3 days and 3 nights.
And he's not saved.
And he's not saved. Ananias said to him, And now why tarriest thou? Why are you still dragging your feet, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash, or as we say over in this area, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He is washed at the moment he is baptized. Washed, his sins are washed away.
Right.
Now, does the Bible ever tell us, David, that we're saved at the moment we're baptized?
The Bible teaches us all of these things that we've been talking about here, and it does teach us that we are saved at the moment of baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21.
Let's read that, friends. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. I want to begin in verse 20. He says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. What were they saved by, David?
Water.
They were saved by water. Now listen to verse 21. The like figure, just like the water saved Noah, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. He says, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Bible says, underline it, flashing neon sign, baptism doth also now save us. Now, friends, if you want to argue with that, you can argue with the Bible, because we just read what the Bible said.
Amen.
I had a woman, and I was in a Bible study with her, and I told her that, you know, that's what that, she said, I don't believe it. I said, read it. She opened in her Bible, read 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Here's what she did. The like figure even to whereon baptism doth also now save us. She closed it and said, that's just your interpretation. I said, I didn't say anything. You read the Word of God. She knew what it meant.
Well, folks, we're out of time. Hour passes so fast, it's just unbelievable. We have covered God's plan of salvation. If you have any question whatsoever, call us. At the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. David Harris right there. Kerry Clark's at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. Here in Dublin, we have Mike Trustees over here at the Patrick Street Church of Christ. We want to help you. All we want to get out there from this program.